Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. On today's podcast, we hear a sermon preached by Senior Pastor Jerry Barber based on Luke 11, 5-13. It's part of our 40 days of prayer and is titled, God is Father.
I have been called a lot of different names in the course of my life. Now, some of them I'm not going to put on the screen. You know, like that one time I was a bad driver and pulled in front of somebody. I'm not going to tell you the name they called me. But through the years, different people have called me different names. Gerald. And that's my given name. Gerald Wayne Barber. So, you know, first day of school, when the teacher's calling the rolls, it's Gerald, not Jerry, right? Go to the doctor's office, you know, it's Gerald. Most of my friends through the years just call me Jerry. A few of my friends, not that I've ever, suggested this or anything, but they've kind of shortened it to JB or to Jer. Some of my Chicago friends just call me Jer. There are two women that call me honey. Now, one of them is my wife, as you can imagine. And the other one, don't get alarmed, there is another female that calls me honey. And she's sitting in this room. In fact, she's sitting back where my mom sits, and that's Peggy Tanner. Don't be alarmed about your pastor now. I have permission to tell you that Peggy is 90 years old, and she calls a lot of people honey, and I'm one of them. Of course, I'm not counting those waitresses. You know how the waitresses, guys, the waitresses will do, well, anyway, that's another issue. My seminary students call me Dr. Barber. Many people, probably most people in the congregation here, will just call me Pastor or Pastor Jerry. I'm in a golf league, and in the golf league, almost nobody gets called by their first name. There's either a nickname for you, or they call you by your last name, so it's just Barber. Hey, Barber, you know, good shot. Barber, bad shot, whatever. My mom, of course, calls me son. And this one goes back to my basketball days. When I was playing basketball, this was the name they gave me, Money. I mean, they just, all right. That's totally a joke. I don't think anybody ever called me Money in reference to basketball. I just was hoping they might at some point. But a very, very special name to me that three people in this world have called me is Dad. Dad. The father-son relationship is something that is incredibly special to me, both starting with my father who's in heaven for 5 years now, and my relationship with him and my relationship with my three sons. And what is so neat is that God, our Heavenly Father, has entered into a relationship with people who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, and He becomes their father, and they become His children. And that becomes something that changes everything in life. And that's what we're going to look at today. And let me call your attention to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. Jesus tells a story there, a parable that drives home these truths. And then he makes some application from it. So first of all, I want to set the stage before I read it to you. The context of Luke 11, it's Jesus has given them instructions. It was very typical for Jesus to be praying, and they said, "Hey, teach us to pray, Lord." And they saw, his early disciples saw Jesus praying, so they asked him to teach them, and he taught them what to pray. He told them some specific things to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. But after, in the first four verses, teaching them what to pray, he then talks about attitude in prayer. So again, familiar verses, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then these words come. Then Jesus said to them. So this is what we're getting ready to read this morning. Right after this, Jesus tells them a story. So let me read that for us. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we know God is our Father, and today we're going to learn what it means, especially in reference to prayer. What does it mean because God is our Father? Now, out of their Jewish background, these original disciples were all Jewish. Out of their background, they would have been accustomed to ascribing names and titles to God that lifted Him up and exalted Him. They would ascribe things like lordship and glory and grace and sovereignty. So for instance, let me just show you a few really quick from the actual prayers in the Old Testament. Abraham prayed in Genesis 15, O sovereign Lord, and Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord. Moses prayed, O Lord. Hannah prayed, O Lord Almighty. Solomon prayed, O Lord my God. And we could go on and on and on. And you go through the Old Testament and you see all of these great ascriptions of glorious titles to God. Now you come to the New Testament. And what name does Jesus call God by, God the Father? He just simply calls Him Father. And not only did He call God His Father, He encouraged His followers to call God their Father. What are the first words to the Lord's Prayer? What's the first way we pray? What are the two words? Our Father. This is how we pray to God, our Father. It's not just personal, it's just not me, mine, it's our, it's corporate, it's we're praying together, our Father. So that was important for Jesus to teach about prayer. Now, for those of us who have been around church for a while, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you've been coming to church for a while, I'm guessing that you've said or heard the word Father in reference to God a million times, right? Maybe you've said it, Father in heaven or Heavenly Father or Dear Heavenly Father. And it can be easy. Here's our challenge. It can be easy to let that just like whew, rush off our backs like water rushes off a duck's back. And we can just say it and not grasp it and not understand it. But here is what I want to say to you, and this is so exciting. If you grasp what it means for God Almighty to be your Father, it can change how you pray. It can change how you live, and it can change how you pray. And that's what we want to happen. We want to be changed by the truth that He is our Father. Now, I want to make a qualification here before we look into the text, and then I will give you the outline. I understand, and I am sad and sorrowful that some people have not experienced a great relationship with their Father, with their earthly Father. There are people, I'm sure, listening to my voice that don't know your Father, or never knew your Father. Your father passed early. Your father was not involved in your life. Or maybe there was a strained or is a strained relationship with your father. Or if you're a father, there might be a strained relationship with your children. And here's the reality. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world that is marred by sin, sickness, and mental illness. And some people have not. And our hearts go out to you. And here's what I want to say today. God is a perfect Heavenly Father. And even if you have not had the privilege of experiencing what everybody wants, and that is a good relationship with your Father, He wants to be your Father. And this story that He tells is built on that model. So may God help you. If you're in those shoes, may God help you understand that He can be there for you. He's building this and basing it on typical, ordinary human fathers that care for their children. So there are three ways, as we look at this story and the verses that follow it, there are three ways that knowing God as Father shapes our prayers. And here's the first one. It gives us confidence to come before Him because He is not like the hesitant friend. Back at verse 5. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Now, this guy's pretty desperate. It's midnight. That's late for the first century. And they typically went to bed when it got dark. So they are assuming that they've been in bed a long time and people have been asleep a long time. And yet somebody shows up. Somebody shows up from out of town. And hospitality was very prized in that culture. You were obligated to give hospitality. In fact, when a stranger would come into town, you would say to them, you have honored our village by coming. And so here's a man who has a visitor show up at midnight and he doesn't have any more bread to give him. And the bad news is the 7-Eleven and the Quick Stop are both shut down for the night in first century Palestine. So he has an idea. I'll go over to my friend's house. You know, they bake bread every day. Everybody bakes bread every day. And in a small cultural village like that, you'd probably know who had how much bread. I mean, everybody was close-knit and all that. So, hey, maybe my friend will have some bread, so I'll go over there. That's the setting. This is the story. The out-of-town guest comes, arrives, no food. Let me go ask my friend for some bread. Verse 7. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, this assumes the typical first century Palestinian home had one room in it. It's a one-room house. We don't know for sure that it's one-room house, but most of them had that. And so, in that context, the people hearing this story would have thought that. They'd have thought, oh yeah, I know, we all have one room, and so everybody's going to go to bed, and everybody's going to sleep. Maybe not even with separate mats. It might just be one huge mat, and all parents and children are all asleep there on the floor. And there's a heavy bolt barring the door, so here it is. midnight, they've been asleep for a while, and to get up, to wake everybody up, be noisy, just can't do it. So verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity. In the original language, this is the only place this word appears in the New Testament, and that makes it hard for us to translate it and understand it. How shamelessly audacious was the friend to come at midnight? He knew they would be asleep. He knew the bolt would be on the door. He knew it was dark. He knew it was disruptive. It might even wake up other neighbors, because if he's, it doesn't even say that he knocks, right? He just yells out to him. He says out to him. So maybe it's going to wake up other neighbors. That is pretty audacious. And look at verse 8. What does he give him? As much as you need. Now, I used to think this story was a comparison. I used to think the focus was, well, you need to be audacious and you need to be persistent. So when it comes to prayer, just be audacious, be persistent. God is over there asleep. God is hesitant, but just be audacious, be bold with him. And if based on your audacity, God will eventually answer your prayer. But you know what? I don't think it's a comparison anymore. I think it's a contrast. I think we're going to see the entire context of the verses leading in and the verses leading out and the language that's used. I think it's a contrast. I think the contrast is this. On the one hand, here's a man who's sleepy and hesitant to give an answer, but he somehow still does it. On the other hand, here's a God that loves to answer, that loves to give, that loves to provide for his children. I think it is a huge contrast that's going on. And although it is important to be persistent in prayer, and Jesus is going to come to that in this verse, in the beginning, he's not even talking about persistence. It's not the fact that the man asks and asks and asks. No, the man it's because he's bold. He's audacious. He's shamelessly audacious. So really, in essence, the parable is not necessarily about the attitude of the man who asks, but it's about a contrast between the attitude of the man in bed and the attitude of God when we come to ask him. So, to help us grasp the urgency of this story and the duty that was involved, because there would be duty involved. I mean, you were obligated to show hospitality. I wanted to come up with a contemporary illustration. I've had some help in reading on this, and I'm altered it slightly. So here's what let's imagine this. Let's say it's 2 a.m., okay? Your wife is pregnant. Your wife is very pregnant. She's about to give birth at any time. And at 2 a.m., she leans over and elbows you and says, "Honey, it's time." So you kind of halfway sleepy, you get up. You grab your car keys, you go to the car, like, "We got to go to the hospital." She's like, and by the way, you already have 8 children. This is child number 9, just to add to the story. And, you know, they tend to come faster the more that you have, right? So you know it's not going to be a long labor. So she says, "Let's go." You go in the garage, you start the car, put the key in the car, and the car won't start. And you think, "Oh, well, I better call an Uber." So you go get your phone, and your phone's dead. And your wife's phone is dead. And she's saying, "Honey, it hurts." And you think, "What in the world can I do?" So you go to your next door neighbor. Now it's 2:15 in the morning. It's totally dark. And you knock on your neighbor's house. Your friend, after a few minutes, comes. He's got that peephole thing. He's got a little intercom thing. He's like, "Who's out there and what do you want?" You say, "Hey, it's your next door neighbor." He opens the door and he's kind of sleeping. He's like, and you explain to him and you go, I'm sorry, our car won't work. My wife's in labor. We need to go to the hospital. Could you take us to the hospital or can I borrow your car? And the neighbor says, well, you know, unfortunately, I left my car keys up in my children's bedroom and they're asleep. I don't really want to go wake them up at this hour. And you're going, that can't happen. That's, who would do that, right? Who would say that? Wouldn't a reasonable person say, yeah, I'll take you to the hospital. Or I'll call the Uber for you. Or I'll drive you. But instead he just says, no, I just can't do it. Do you see the disconnect? Let me ask you this. Shake your head one way or the other. Do you feel the disconnect? Jesus wants us to feel a disconnect. In fact, it's translated in many English versions, suppose one of you has, but in the original, it's a question. It's in a question form. What if there was a person? In other words, Jesus is asking a question that really is a rhetorical question. You know, this rhetorical question has an expected answer. The question is, can you imagine that if you went to a person at midnight and you asked them for help, but they said, no, I can't get up because my kids are already... Can you even imagine that would happen? That they might say that, but then they would eventually give... You know what the expected answer is? No way. That's unthinkable. Because they had an obligation to give hospitality. And they would have done that. So here Jesus gives us this story where you go, oh, that's a disconnect. I'm not sure about that. And the reason why is because he's setting up a contrast, because God is not like the sleepy friend. God would never do that. God would never say to us, oh, I see you're in need, but I just can't get to it right now. It's a contrast. It's a huge contrast. God wants us to come to Him in prayer. And that's the first thing. That's the first way that knowing God is our Father shapes us. It shapes our prayer because it gives us confidence. It gives us confidence to come before Him because He's not like the hesitant friend. Aren't you glad that God's not like the sleepy friend? I don't think you heard it. Is the mic working? Aren't you glad God is not like the sleepy friend? Of course. That's the first thing it does for us. The second thing that it does for us, and I said that the parable itself doesn't necessarily commend persistence, and yet Jesus takes that parable and that story, and now He's going to start elaborating and developing it and teaching us more, and He's going to bring in persistence, because the second confidence that it gives us is confidence to keep coming before Him. Verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Asking refers to simply asking. Seeking takes it to another level. And knocking is time and repetition. The idea is that you keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. Jesus said in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. James 4, verse 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The final way that knowing God as our Father shapes us and shapes our prayers comes in the next few verses, beginning in verse 11, and it gives us confidence to ask Him for spiritual enablement. See the word that's in common? The word that's in common is confidence. God gives us, knowing He's our Father, gives us confidence to come before him because he's not like the hesitant friend. And it gives us confidence to keep coming before him. And it gives us confidence to ask him for spiritual enablement. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now near the Sea of Galilee, there were fish that kind of looked like catfish. They could crawl on the land or in the mud. In some ways, they kind of looked like snakes. And when they fished and they used the nets and they drug things up, sometimes they would bring up small stones along with the fish or maybe even snakes. And so in this context, he's like, well, surely a father wouldn't take one of those snakes and give it. Now, if there are any teenagers, I know there are teenagers here, and of course our children are in their classes, but any teenagers and children, I want to ask you to do something right now for me in the next 30 seconds. If you'll take both of your fingers like this, okay, and put them in your ears for a second. Parents love to give to their children. Okay, you guys, take them out now. Parents love to do good for their children. Parents love to provide for them. They want to provide for them. They want to provide the best that they can for them. Good parents like providing a nice home and enjoyable experiences. But we, even good parents, even good human parents, are imperfect. And in verse 13, the verse that we're focusing on learning this week, he lays it out. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, there's the good gifts that human fathers give compared to the best gift that God the Father gives, and it is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is speaking about relationship. He's talking about giving himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods. One God in three persons. God will give himself to those who ask. Prayer is not an activity as much as it is a relationship. And that can change how we pray. Do we think of prayer as, yep, something I got to just check off my list, or we think of it as communing with my Father? In verse 13, the promise is fully explained. Remember the promise, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. It doesn't promise that you'll receive anything you want, everything you want, every time you ask, as soon as you ask, and you'll get exactly what you want in the way and time you want it. It's teaching us a crucial spiritual principle. And the principle is this: keep asking God for spiritual enablement. Keep asking God to enable you spiritually. Keep asking God to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, when Jesus uttered this parable and these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. The Holy Spirit was in existence, but the Holy Spirit had not come yet to indwell people. That happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and from that point on, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit as if you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. But remember, Jesus is laying the principle out here, and now we will apply it because we live after the cross and after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in believers' lives. We have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin against God in rejecting Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of mankind, John 16. We have been born again by the Spirit and been given a new life in the Spirit, John 3. The Holy Spirit indwells or lives inside of us. We have been baptized by the Spirit or placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's about being placed, taken out of your darkness and being placed into Christ's body. Now we are to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be kind to each other in our families. We need the Holy Spirit to overcome pride and lust. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to witness to unbelievers. We're focusing for many months in this church on who's your one. What person that needs Christ can you share the gospel with and influence? And you can't do that on your own. We're all finding out we can't do it on our own. We need God's power to help us do that. We need the Holy Spirit to preserve unity in Christ's body. We need the Holy Spirit to have hope. And this is the best gift. This is the gift we need. We all need spiritual power. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We're not going to say at Harvest, hey, yeah, just come and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder to really serve God. We're going to say, yield to God, but depend on Him. Let Him fill you more and more and more. In Acts chapter 2, I alluded to it, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what happened to that church. I want to read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And as I read this, you look at this and you ask, isn't this what we want to be true of our church? Acts 2. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you want to see your life revolutionized? Do you want to see our church revolutionized this year? There's a very simple way. Every day, ask God to fill you, to control you with the Holy Spirit. Ask God. Ask God to fill your pastor with the Holy Spirit and your elders with the Holy Spirit and your staff with the Holy Spirit and the volunteer leaders with the Holy Spirit, an entire congregation with the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God. He promised us. Here it is. He's not the sleepy friend. He's not going to say, come back at a more convenient time. You ask and you will receive. You seek and you will find. You knock and it will be open to you. And pray together. Remember, it's our Father. Prayer is designed to be together. We're designed to pray these things together. Here's what God's word for us this morning is from this passage. Because God is our Father, we can pray confidently and often. Because God is our Father, we can pray confidently and often. Let me put a picture on the screen. Sometimes people have taken these verses in the middle of this passage, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open. They've taken it like this, like it's a blank check that's signed by God. Like, oh, whatever I want to ask for, I'll get. Okay. God, you know I want that Ferrari. Well, that's not what this passage is teaching. Jesus is promising that God will give us the Holy Spirit or provide divine spiritual enablement for us to know Him, love Him, serve Him, and impact the world. That's what He's promising us. And that's what He's asking us to pray about. God the Father provides the Holy Spirit so believers can live powerful and fruitful Christian lives. Are you struggling in your Christian life? Are you frustrated in your Christian life? Are you tired of the ups and downs and the same besetting sin? I think God has a word for you in this passage today. I love the way Grant Osborne puts it. Prayer is not a spiritual crowbar or a jackhammer that pries open God's willingness to act, but a means by which Christians open themselves up to God, to grasp God's will and to be grasped by it. The child does not need to whine constantly to get bread from a loving father. Everything depends on the goodness of God, not the unrelenting ardor of the one asking. So let me ask you a question. We're talking about God as Father. Is God your Father today? Is God your Father? You know, God is not everybody's Father. There's a certain sense He's the creator of the world and He's the Father of all in that sense. But in terms of the personal relationship with God that is really truly a relationship, for whom is God Father? Well, Paul the Apostle answered that question for us in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through," what's the next word? Faith. Those are the people that are children of God. Not just everybody, but those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because what happens is we're out of relationship with God. We realize our sin and wrong and we say, I see Jesus died to bring me in that relationship, so I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to put my faith in Him. And when that happens, we enter that relationship with God. So if you're hearing this today, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to open your heart and life to Him. Put your faith in Him. And for those that are believers, let me give you three quick ways that this, I want to challenge you to take this with you. Hopefully this reality of God as your Father will help you overcome some things. First of all, your hesitancy to come boldly before God. Sometimes we're hesitant to do that. We kind of hedge our bets, right? We're afraid to ask for big things from God. Well, let it overcome that hesitancy. Let it overcome our natural tendency to give up in prayer. It's easy after a while. We pray about something over and over and we don't see it yet. It's easy to give up. And also, let's overcome the doubts about whether we can accomplish great things spiritually. Some of you really do want to reach another person for Christ. Maybe you've never had that privilege yet and you really want to do it. Or you really want to make an impact on somebody. And it's like, how? And doubts creep in. Well, remember these truths. Let's remember the first and the last word in prayer. In this passage, let's go back in the very beginning. What did he start with? Father, hallowed be your name. What does he end with in verse 13? If you're evil and know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven see it? The first and the last word in prayer is this word, Father. Haddon Robinson writes this, and I will close with this little story he told. He said, when our children were small, we played a game. I'd take some coins and I'd put them in my fist. They'd sit on my lap and then they would work to pry my fingers open so they could get the coins. And he says, according to the international rules of finger opening, once the finger was open, it couldn't be closed again. They would work at it until they finally got the coins out of my hand. They would jump up and down and run away, filled with glee and delight. Just kids, just a game. And he says, sometimes when we come to God, we come for the coins in His hand. Lord, I need a passing grade. Help me to study. Lord, I need a job. Lord, my mother is ill. We reach for the coins. And when God grants the request, we push the hand away. More important than the coins in God's hand is the hand of God itself. That's what prayer is about. When you go to God in prayer, the name that should come easily to your lips is Father. And because God is our Father, we can pray confidently and often. We can pray confidently and often. In our prayer guide, I wrote this prayer one day. And maybe you can just pray this on your own this morning. Heavenly Father, it was the boldness of his friend that led the man in the story to get out of bed and answer his friend's request. We're so thankful, incredibly thankful, that your answering our prayers is not dependent on our boldness, persistence, or anything else that comes from us. Thank you that you are our Father, and that is the basis of answered prayer.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.